Tonight, friends, we turn our attention to the government of the church. We will consider especially the offices which Christ has instituted in his church. And there are three, right? Pastors, elders, and deacons. A lot of believers may not find such instruction very relevant to their lives, especially if they're not one of those officers in the church, if they're not pastors, elders, or deacons. Christians may think, well, this is for the pastors, elders, and deacons. It doesn't really apply to me. Well, I hope you know better than to think such things, friends. This is most relevant for your Christian lives because the Lord Jesus, our great King and Savior, cares for his people. Our God and Father cares for his children in large part through church leaders. And so we turn now to the living and holy word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 17 and read on to the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy 5, 17, this is God's living word. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Thanks be to God for his word tonight from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, last time we considered how we can identify a true church. Necessary, because there are many groups that would call themselves a Christian church, but they are actually not a Christian church, not a true church. We can identify the true church by considering its official public ministry. At least we should be able to identify a true church in that way by giving some attention to what is happening in the official public ministry of that local congregation. The preaching, the regular routine diet that the people are getting, it should be gospel preaching above all, right? The sacraments, the two sacraments are biblically used, and also the use of church discipline. Well, that was last week. Tonight, friends, we want to focus on those church offices, leaders, the official leaders in a local congregation who are responsible for shaping the ministry of the local congregation, right? All of this talk about official stuff will rub many people the wrong way. Official public ministry, officers in the church, you know, the official leaders in the church. Sort of sounds like the church is a business. No, it's not a business. But the church is, again, I said it last time, I want to say it again tonight. The church is a manifestation of the kingdom of God and of his Christ. It is not a human invention, but a divine institution. Lots of people say that they are spiritual, even striving to follow Jesus. But they cannot really stomach organized religion. You've heard this. I hear it just about weekly. They cannot stomach organized religion, which is a very big problem for anybody professing to be a follower of Jesus. And you know why. He saves his people to belong to him and to his church, which most definitely is an organization. Again, the primary manifestation of Christ's everlasting kingdom in this world. The primary vehicle through which his kingdom grows in all the world. Therefore, the ministry of the church needs to be organized. There is an official ministry that the Lord has given to his church, and that ministry needs to be well ordered. It needs to be organized. And the members of the church, God's beloved royal children, kingdom citizens who need to be properly governed. So, friends, organization and governance, words that should bring to mind leadership, church leadership. We live in a culture where people are very consumer-minded. Our society also highly values equality. Americans are generally in favor of egalitarian principles and egalitarian practices. Equality, right? You go too far with that egalitarian mindset and you level everything out so that authorities are disparaged or neglected or brought down in a way that is improper. And unfortunately, this has happened, yes, in the hearts and minds of many professing Christian people. They develop a distaste for church government, for any official authority in the local church. But dear saints, we must not allow the values of the world to shape our Christianity. The church is that kingdom people that belongs to the Lord God, and he has established offices in his church. Office simply means leadership positions, to which belong specific work. Article 30 of the Belgic Confession begins with these words. We believe that this true church ought to be governed according to the spiritual order that our Lord has taught us in his word. There should be ministers, also called pastors, right, to preach the word of God and administer the sacraments. There should also be elders and deacons, along with the pastors, to make up the council of the church. Friends, our very basic theme tonight, the Lord has established in his church a spiritual government consisting of pastors, elders, and deacons. Okay? The Lord has established in his church a spiritual government consisting of pastors, elders, and deacons. Now, many Presbyterian and Reformed churches throughout the last 500 years have said there are really two offices in the church. You have elders who rule, and you have deacons who are largely concerned with the care of the poor and making sure everybody's needs are met in the congregation, that sort of thing. We could look at 1 Timothy 3 for support of that view, because when Paul's giving the spiritual qualifications for leaders in the church, he starts chapter 3 by giving the qualifications for elders, and then he shifts over to the qualifications for deacons. So two offices, right? Elders and deacons. But some Reformed churches, including our United Reformed churches, have identified three offices in the church, largely because of this passage which we read tonight from 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17 in particular, if you'll notice. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. There's a division of labor among the elders. Honor is to be given to all Christians, but double honor for elders who rule well, and that's because of the work they're doing, right? They're ruling, they're leading the church, they're serving for the health of the people, for the health of Christ's precious sheep. It's very serious work. It can be very hard work. So Paul says they're worthy of double honor when they're doing that work. But then he says there are elders who do a particular work of preaching and teaching. So two office Presbyterians will say that there are ruling elders and teaching elders as well as deacons. They really do have, not only in their language but in their practice, three offices. And that is the case for us, not only in practice but officially in Article 30 of our Confession of Faith, and it's codified further in our church order. We would say there are three offices. Continental Reformed churches simply call that office of the teaching elder. More typically, we would just say that's the pastor or pastor teacher. We might say minister of the word, what have you. But this is the basic breakdown. A teaching elder or pastor, right? Pastor teacher, as well as elders, and then thirdly, deacons. Now, I want to make it very clear. I'm not going to go any further into this, this whole issue about whether there are two offices or three offices, but I do want to make it very clear that all elders and pastors have essentially the same spiritual work of shepherding the souls of God's people. So that is really at the heart of the two-office view, if you're wondering. Anyway, let's move on and think about these three offices a little bit. First of all, the office of pastor, minister of word and sacrament, right? Historically, there has been great consensus among the Reformed, among Protestants in general, that the people in a local congregation are best served by having at least one man, you could have more, but at least one man who labors primarily, if not entirely, in preaching and teaching on a long-term basis. This is the work that Timothy had. It's the work clearly that Paul had. And other apostles, and the churches of Christ for the last 2,000 years have been normally arranged this way. One primary preaching and teaching leader in the congregation. This is work for which men ought to be trained. Paul makes that very clear to Timothy. It is work for which they ought to be paid. That's in our passage. Did you notice verse 18? For the scripture says, he's talking about those who are laboring, those elders who are laboring in preaching and teaching. Now verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So we would say that this office of pastor, teacher, is one not only requiring some sort of training, we would typically say seminary training, but also remuneration. Payment, that the man would be supported because he's devoting himself full time to this kind of labor, this kind of work. Timothy himself was called to this work, this office of pastor teacher, ordained as a minister of the word. Notice in chapter 4, if you'll go back with me one chapter, Paul says to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. There is his primary job. It's not all that he does, but it is the main thing. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. In other words, when you were ordained. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, your main work. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers, in a manner of speaking. Salvation of souls is on the line. And this is not because pastors can save anyone. They never save a single soul. But because ministers of the word serve. That's what minister is. A servant for you, the people, serving up that by which God saves your souls and grows you in holiness, godliness. By his word. Article 30, a little bit more here, says, by this means, the second paragraph says, by this means true religion is preserved, true doctrine, teaching, is able to take its course. Friends, it is especially the calling of the pastor teacher to lead the congregation by feeding Christ's sheep true doctrine. For there can be no salvation, there can be no true religion, There can be no true worship, no true discipleship without God's word of truth. Well, that will do for pastor teacher. We're going to move on to elders, ruling elders, if you like. Pastor teachers have the ministry of teaching. The ministry of the word is the ministry of teaching, right? Well, the elder has the ministry of rule. In Presbyterian circles, they will often use that language, ruling elder, because that is the basic work that the elders are called to do. Again, it's not the only thing they're doing, but it's generally their work to rule, right? Lead the people, to govern. not as proud kings, despots, not as domineering employers bossing you around, taskmasters, but elders are to care, lovingly to care for God's people, manage the church with loving care. Back in 1 Timothy 3, in the list of qualifications for elder, you'll notice this, chapter 3, verse 4, speaking of the elder, Paul says, he must manage his own household well. No father manages his household well if he's putting everybody under his thumb and a taskmaster, right, who's just bossing them around and on their case all. That's not good management. Paul says the elder must manage his household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So the elders manage the church by caring for the people. They make the most important decisions about the shape of the local ministry and those who are going to belong to it, membership. Yeah, that is ultimately in the hands of the elders, the membership of the church. The elders make the key judgments in the process of church discipline, and they partner with the pastors in giving spiritual care to each member of the local church. All of this in accordance with God's word, because he rules. Now, we never see this office formally established in the New Testament, but that is only because the apostolic church essentially inherited the office of elder from ancient Israel. Among God's covenant people of old, among his kingdom people, local governance was always in the hands of the assembly of elders. The time of the patriarchs, it was one father figure, patriarch, that's what the word means, the father over his family. But when the Israelites become numerous, a nation, the people in that nation of Israel were entrusted to the care of elders. Initially, you can read Numbers 11 to get that story, 70 elders working alongside Moses. They governed Israel with Moses, those 70 elders, and they were ordained, and you can read about that in Numbers 11. So this is not just a family sort of role, although families have elders and patriarchs, of course. But you can see there in Numbers 11, this is an office in ancient Israel for the care of God's kingdom people, the eldership. Elders have oversight of everything that happens in the church's ministry. They bear ultimate responsibility for it. Elders bear ultimate responsibility for making sure that every single thing in the house of God is done decently and in good order. But again, their basic work is pastoral. Peter says, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, he says, I, Peter, an elder along with you elders, right? Verse 2, you elders are called to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And exercise oversight. Oversight. You are episkopoi, elders. We get the word bishop from that. Overseers. Episkopoi. Those who oversee like shepherds, they watch over the sheep. Because elders are under shepherds of the Lord Jesus. The chief shepherd, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5. And so their chief task, the elders' chief task, is making sure that the sheep are being properly fed, that the sheep are actually feeding, so that the sheep properly grow more and more in godliness to the glory of God. Our churches call their ruling body the consistory. It's made up of pastors and elders. That's the consistory. When those men, pastors and elders, meet and work with the deacons, all officers together are called the church council. That language is here in Article 30 of the Belgic Confession. It's called the council because, brothers and sisters, for the full orbed care of the people in the local congregation, the Lord Jesus has established three offices. So we now want to consider finally that third office, the office of deacon. This is a New Testament office. We do not see an exact parallel to the diaconate in the Old Testament. I want to remind you, from Acts 6, we have that story where the leaders in the church are serving tables. not in restaurants, but the tables in the homes of needy church members, particularly widows. The church had this mercy ministry. So if we're saying pastors have the ministry of teaching, elders have the ministry of rule, deacons have the ministry of mercy. And that comes right out of Acts 6. The church had this ministry in order to make sure that its poor members, the needy ones among them, had enough food. But initially, you'll remember, the apostles were facilitating this ministry of mercy. Eventually, it became so much work for the apostles that some problems developed. And some of the poor people in the Jerusalem church were actually neglected, and they were bringing complaints. The apostles did not apologize and say, well, sorry about that. We'll try harder. No, that was not their answer. The apostles had primarily that work of prayer and teaching, proclamation of the word, and that this work would not be neglected. They called the church there in Jerusalem to choose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, wise and faithful men who could serve as deacons and facilitate this ministry of mercy. Article 30 says the purpose for it, that the poor and afflicted, it's not just people who are hungry in the church, but people are afflicted in various ways, not simply because of poverty. Article 30 says that deacons are necessary in the church, that the poor and afflicted would be helped and comforted according to their need, whatever that need might be. Now, that does not mean that the deacons are responsible for doing all of the work themselves. No, they are responsible for making sure that this ministry of mercy is happening among all of us, right? The deacons have the responsibility of making sure that all of the saints are caring for one another in the local congregation. The deacons have to facilitate this mercy ministry so that all church members are using our gifts to serve each other. Mercy ministry cannot ever strictly be the collection of funds, right, that go into the church's bank account so that when people are needy, we can support them that way. That is important work. There's a benevolence fund for that sort of thing. But we have all kinds of needs, all kinds of afflictions, and we have all kinds of gifts that we're to share with one another readily and cheerfully for the building up and the encouragement and the comforting of the saints. The deacons should be looking for this holistic mercy ministry to be practiced by all of us. And friends, that should make it perfectly clear that deacons are not engaged in merely temporal work or engaged in strictly material things. The deacons organize and promote a mercy ministry by which the Lord God cares for his beloved children. Deacons facilitate a mercy ministry that enables the local congregation to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ by means of the love that we show one another and the love that we at times give also to those outside the church. This is my point, friends. This work of the diaconate is essential spiritual kingdom work that deacons must do for the good of God's people and the glory of his name and the advance of the gospel. And that is why the spiritual qualifications for deacons are almost identical to the qualifications that Paul lists out for elders in chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3. Well, Article 30 concludes by saying, the very last bit there, by this means, having pastors, elders, and deacons making up the council of the church and giving it proper care. Article 30 concludes by saying, by this means, everything will be done well and in good order in the church. When such men are elected who are faithful and are chosen according to the rule that Paul gave to Timothy. Well, friends, next time we will turn to the way in which leaders are chosen and then ordained in the local church. But let's end tonight by recognizing the importance of the three offices very briefly. Pastors, elders, and deacons. Article 30 says that faithful men are to be chosen. Men who are spiritually mature, and Paul's rule in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications he gives Timothy, lays that out in great detail. The spiritual maturity that should characterize those men who serve in the local church. Does this mean that church leaders are to be blameless? Yes, it does mean that leaders in the church are called to be blameless. I mean, Paul says it explicitly that they are to be above reproach. But we are sinful men, as you understand. No matter how mature, and no matter how faithful you may judge us, you all understand we are sinners, just like you. And leaders in the church will sometimes sin so badly that we need to be publicly rebuked. Back to our passage, just one line in conclusion, friends, from 1 Timothy 5. Paul says in verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then in verse 20, he says, as for those who persist in sin. Now, you might think, well, Paul's just talking about anybody who persists in sin. Maybe. But he's just mentioned elders who are being charged with sin. And then he says in verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Even the elders may need a rebuke. The pastor, the deacons may need a rebuke at times. Church discipline. Sometimes they need to be suspended from office and removed altogether, deposed from office. Well, I say all of this because it is a very powerful reminder that church leaders all fall short of that one great standard, altogether righteous King Jesus. And yet, he is pleased to govern and care for you, his precious blood-bought kingdom people, by means of fallen, sinful men, who through God's grace do become ordained servants, pastors, elders, and deacons, for the spiritual government of the church. Spiritual government should tell you in the first place that you do not need the pastors, elders, and deacons especially doing the governing and the leading and the convicting and the teaching. But you need the Spirit of God. And yet he does use men as instruments. Jars of clay, that's all we are. Not fitting the treasures that we hold and that we bring to you. But nevertheless, those that God has established in his church to bring that treasure, the riches of his grace to you, his beloved children. Please pray for your church leaders. Pray that God would deliver me, the elders, the deacons, from pride. That he would deliver us from temptations of the devil. That he would deliver us from laziness, from selfishness. Pray that Christ would work in each of us ordained servants his very own love for God the Father and his very own love for each of you, those souls he has entrusted to our care. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.